My name is Justin Howard. I'm one of the pastors here in the Mountain View Conference. I came here a little less than a year ago. I was on the West Coast over in the Portland area, and before that I was over in the Seattle area. And I don't know how I found myself out here in West Virginia, except the Lord brought me here. That's all I can say. And I feel privileged to be here, and I even feel privileged more to be spending time with all of you this morning. So as we spend some time together, you and me and the Lord, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that we have the privilege to come before your throne of mercy and of grace. You know where we've all been, Father. You know the challenges and the problems that each heart carries, and you know why we are the way that we are. And yet, Lord, you still bid us come to you, and you invite us to find peace and rest and fulfillment in a relationship with you. And I just want to say thank you this morning for that. And this morning as we meet together, I want to pray and ask that the promise of your Spirit, the one who can give us strength in our hearts and give us understanding when it comes to the great truths and themes of your word, would come and speak to us this morning and help us to simply understand what it is you're saying today. Keep the enemy out, Lord, and secure us in your protection and care today. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. They had pressed close or around their master. And they felt that it was a high honor to be connected with him. They thought that it was the greatest thing. Every day, day after day, as they walked with him, as they talked with him, as they saw everything that he had done, this was the person to hang out with. This was the man to be with. Everybody was loving him. He had power to work miracles. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was feeding thousands of people. Everyone who came into contact with Jesus seemed to have a change of life, always for the better. And yet now, three and a half years later, things were different. Now he wasn't working powerful miracles. Now he wasn't casting out demons. Simple, angry men, hateful, spiteful men, had taken him, had bound him, spoke evilly to him, beat him, scourged him, spit upon him, slapped him in his face, and now in his humiliation, they didn't want to hang out with him anymore. They were filled with grief, and now instead of walking with him at his side, smiling and rejoicing, they walked at a distance. And as they walked at a distance, their hopes were dashed. They were disappointed because he wasn't the man that they thought he was. And the words of the Bible in Matthew chapter 26, 31 were fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 26, 31, it says, all of you, how many people? All of you shall be offended because of me this night. Jesus went on to say, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You see, it was prophesied that Jesus would have to go through this situation. The Bible clearly presented him as someone who would die for the sins of the entire world, but yet his people who were following him, who said that they knew him, when the time came for this prophecy to be fulfilled, had no idea what was going on. You see, they thought it was cool to follow him when everything was good. But when everything seemingly started falling apart, that's when they left him. The Bible goes on to tell us that there were many women and many men standing afar off at this point in time. Here in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, how many of you have your Bibles this morning, by the way? Good. How many of you don't? How many of you just don't want to raise your hand? All right. If you have your Bibles, please open them up. If you don't, Walter, are there any Bibles in the room? Extra ones. How many of you would like a Bible this morning? Because that's what we're doing. We're studying the Bible. How many of you would like one? Gavin would like one. This young man right back here would like one. Hope you have enough, Walter. As you're gathering those, I'm going to go ahead and read to you. Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, the Bible says this, and many women there were who were beholding Jesus afar off. We're coming down to the time where Jesus was nailed to the cross. Have you read this in the Bible before? Yes? He was taken, he was beaten, they put on his clothes, and they began to march him publicly to Calvary. And as he arrived there, they nailed him to the cross. The Bible says he was crucified. And at a distance, those people who were once following him were now standing afar off, and they were beholding all the things that were taking place. The Bible says that these were the ones who followed Jesus from Galilee, and they were ministering unto him. These were people who were spending every single day with Jesus. They got to know him. They got to know who he was. They watched what he was doing. The Bible goes on to say, among those were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. If you wanted a Bible, raise your hands again. Right here, you want a Bible? You have one? Okay, great. The next passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, if you'll turn with me there, we're just building a picture of what's taking place on the day that Jesus died. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. What's your theme for this weekend and for this week? One more time? One more time, let me hear you. Okay, let it shine. What does it mean to let it shine? Anyone? Help me out. This is your theme this weekend. What does it mean to let it shine? Okay, let people see Jesus in your life. There's only one way that you can do that, you know? And it's by coming close to him and allowing him into your life. Amen? How many of you have accepted Jesus into your life? How many of you have said yes to him? He's reached out to you and he said, I want to befriend you. I want to not just be your friend, but I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Savior. I want to walk you through the process of life. How many of you have said yes to him? Amen. How many of you have yet to say yes? And it's okay if you haven't. How many of you haven't yet? Is there anyone in here? Okay, praise the Lord. And I say praise the Lord because God can work on every human heart. Amen. God can bring about the changes in the heart that you and I cannot make. And it just gives me an opportunity to pray for that one person or that two people that raised their hands and said, I don't. I honestly am responding to what you're asking. And I know Jesus answers the call to the honest in heart. In Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, it says, there were also looking from afar off, among them who was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So here we have Jesus. He went to the cross. He's dying for the sins of his people. There were those who were ministering to him day after day after day, and they weren't right by his side right here at the cross. They were standing all the way over here, and they were looking from a distance. And it wasn't just a few. It says that there were more than just the women who were following closely. Now I want to add to this picture, and then we'll go on. In Luke chapter 23, verse 49. Luke chapter 23 and verse 49. Luke chapter 23 and verse 49. It says, and all of his what? Acquaintances. All of his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee, what did they do? They stood afar off and they were beholding these things. Why do you think it was that they were standing at a distance? I mean, didn't they know who Jesus was? Hadn't they spent several years with him? Hadn't they listened to his messages? Hadn't they seen him work all the wonderful miracles? Hadn't he touched their lives? I mean, weren't they following him day after day? Why was it then that there was absolutely zero support for him when he was at the cross? Why was it that all these people who claimed to believe in him and to follow him and to accept him for who he was as the King of the Jews and the Messiah to come, why were they standing all the way over there? Yes, sir. He says that they were afraid that they might be prosecuted, maybe persecuted. And I would venture to say that's part of it, young man, and thank you for your good answer. Before we move on into the answer this morning, I have a question for you. Why are you standing so far away? Why is it that you're beholding the cross at a distance? Why is it that you don't want to get any closer to Jesus than you are right now? Can you answer that question for me? I've been in your shoes. I've been there. I've been one of those Seventh-day Adventist Christians as a young person who goes to church but doesn't want to have anything to do with the God of the church. Doesn't want to have anything to do with the Jesus of the church. I'm ready to use it for my own benefit, but when it comes to carrying a cross, bearing a burden, or actually allowing that to be a situation that doesn't benefit me, then I don't want anything to do with it. Why? I remember going to church as a young person. My mother used to tell me when I got older, how old are some of you guys right here? How old are you? 16? 17, 15? I was about your age. And I remember I went through this transition when I was just a young boy. I was in school. I was going to vacation Bible school. I loved it. My mother said, you were learning all the scriptures. You had all the memory verses, and you were the best student in the class. What happened? You see, I transitioned from that into not caring about the Christ of the Bible, the master of the church, the head of the church, whatever you want to call him, the Lord of my life. Why? I'd like to share with you from the Bible a good reason. There was another one in the Bible, one of Jesus' acquaintance, even more so one of his friends. His name was Peter. And it says he followed him, what? Afar off. Under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end of the things that were taking place. In other words, he wanted to see what was going to happen next with the one that he said he loved. You see, right before this, Peter had said, hey, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, are you really? Because you're going to deny me. You're going to lie about who you are. Why? He gets down to the core of you and me. Why do we do what we do? Why are we the way that we are? Why is it that there are so many other things that are more important than the most important thing that could ever come into our life? Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. In other words, Jesus says, the Bible talks about me. And you're right in thinking that if you read your Bible, you might have eternal life. He said, but it's more than that. It's more than just picking up your Bible and thinking that that's going to do it. Jesus says you need something more, and that something more is a relationship with Him. How long does it take to establish a relationship? Is it overnight? Are you sure? How long does it take to establish a good relationship? A couple of years. Wait till you get older. It takes a long time. And what you're going to find out, young people, is that when you begin in establishing a relationship, that relationship will continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to deepen. But you know what you have to do? You have to invest in the relationship. Okay? How many of you know me real well right now? Good answer. Not one of you. But if you spend every single day with me for the next 3.5 years, and you ate with me, and you slept with me, and you woke up with me, and we studied together, and we talked together, and we walked together, and we worked together, how well would you know me then? Really good, right? Then you could make a real good decision on whether or not you want to spend the next 3 years with me. What I'm getting at is that in order for us to have eternal life, we have to be in a relationship with Christ. That's all there is to it. Now, how many of you have realized this morning that Jesus wants to be in relationship with you? Amen. I want to share a thought with you. Jesus doesn't expect anything from you in order for you to be in a relationship with Him. Amen. The only thing that He asks is that you be willing to let Him into your life and change who you are and bring you into harmony with the principles of heaven. You see, so many of you last night told me that you wanted to have eternal life. Amen. So many of you told me, hey, I'd love to spend eternity with Jesus, but there's a prerequisite. You have to want to have Him in your life. And there can't be anything that gets in the way of that commitment, because if anything takes priority over that commitment, then what you're saying is that he is not important enough to take first place in your life. And that thing that takes first place in your life is the thing that's going to rule your life no matter what it is. It could be a friend. It could even be an inanimate object. But whatever it is that takes first place in your life takes the very place that Jesus wants to hold. Here we have Peter. Peter said, "I'll die for you, Lord." All the other disciples said the same thing. And it's interesting that all of them, not even one of them, stuck around. They all took off running out of fear. You see, they had proclaimed to know Jesus. They had said, "Yes, we're totally committed." Not just Peter said, "I'll die for you." He said, all of them said, "We will go and we will die with you." Not one of them. They all fled, the Bible says. And here Peter's walking behind. He's interested in things that are going to take place. He wants to know what's going to happen with Jesus, but he will not identify with him personally. Why not? Here's why. While he was outside in the court, a fire had been kindled, for it was the coldest hour of the night, and I believe that with all my heart, more than just physically, but spiritually. Being just before the dawn, a company drew around the fire, and Peter, listen to what happened. Peter presumptuously took his place, not with Jesus, but with those people who didn't know him. He did not wish to be recognized as a disciple of Jesus. By mingling carelessly with the crowd, he hoped to be taken for one of those who brought Jesus to the hall. And this gets right down to the business of why you and I are not more committed to Jesus Christ. We're more interested in what the crowd's doing. We're more interested in what our friends are thinking and what they're doing. We don't want to carry the cross or the burden in identifying fully with Jesus Christ because it would bring some discomfort to your life and to mine. My friends, I want to tell you this morning, I'd rather have the discomfort for a moment than to lose Jesus forever. He's promised eternal life. Most of these people in this careless crowd that he was mingling with that didn't know Jesus, didn't want to know Jesus, my friends, I don't know their eternity, but I'm going to tell you right now that probably many of them will not be in the kingdom because they did not want to identify with Christ. Peter presumptuously took his place with them. It's interesting, he was a Christian. He was out of place in that environment. You realize that? They kept saying, "Aren't you one of his? Your speech betrays you. You're not one of us, you're one of them. Why are you trying to act like us?" And I said, transfer my eyes from Peter's time with Jesus to our day now. It's the same situation. Why are you trying to act like the world? Why is it there's such a strong draw and pull from the world? What drives you? What motivates you to turn your back on Christ? You know, Peter said he was a disciple. He followed. He was a member of the church, good standing. He was there on Sabbath every week. But yet, when it got down to the issue of the heart, he was not there. He presumed that he was. And when Jesus warned him, like Daniela mentioned this morning, "You need to pray. Because if you don't, you'll be tempted above what you're able to handle, and you will stumble and fall." And isn't that exactly what happened? Yes or no? He stumbled and fell. Peter got a second chance. Jesus came and communicated with Peter. He said, "Peter, if you love me," what? Does anybody know? If you love me, how many times did he ask it? Why did he ask him three times? He denied him three times. He was calling him back to a total commitment. This time, what was Peter's response? "Lord, I don't know if I can be everything that you want me to be, but I'm going to do the best that I can, and this time, I'm going to do it. This time, I'm going to follow you." And Peter's life wasn't perfect down through the rest of the years. In fact, we find that he was a hypocrite later on. Paul, the apostle, had to confront him because he was hanging out with the Gentiles, the unclean people in the Jews' eyes, for a little while. And then when his brethren from the Jewish community came over, he says, "I'm not going to hang out with them. These are my brothers. I need to hang out with them." Paul said, "You are wrong. The gospel is for every single person, not just Jews, but Gentiles also. And God looks upon every single person equally." Doesn't matter where you've been, friends. does not matter where you've been. It does not matter where you are. It just matters who you know. Who you know? Who do you know? Do you know him? 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 Peter mingled carelessly with the crowd. And as he went about his business there, in his heart, he was convicted that what he was doing was wrong. And in fact, finally, we find that Peter was brought front and center with Jesus Christ. There he was, forgetting about who he was almost. The power of the crowd, the influence of the people around him, the moment drove him to deny his Lord. But in that moment, Jesus reached out to him. You'll find in your Bibles that Jesus engaged Peter eye to eye. And as he looked at Peter, Peter looked at him and his heart was broken. Do you know why? Because whenever we come face to face with Christ, we are brought to the realization of who we are. It's not always fun. It wasn't fun for Peter that night. But it drove him to realize who he was, and he wept bitterly, the Bible says, because he did not want to be that person any longer. And this is the difference between many of us and Peter today. You see, Peter was confronted with who he was, and he said, I want to change. I want to be a different person. I want to be faithful to God. But there are some in here today that would rather be unfaithful for the conveniences that this life has to offer and for the benefit of a friend or two who doesn't know Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if your friend doesn't know Jesus and they don't want to know Jesus, they're not really a friend. A person who does not know Jesus and does not want to know Jesus can only misguide you and lead you in a direction that you do not want to go. In my experience, everybody makes their own decisions. Can we agree on that? Everybody makes their own decisions. Good or bad, we all make our own decisions. But we can have a good or negative influence on the lives of the people around us. I haven't always been a preacher. I think I told you that. I think I've been a Christian now for about 10 years. It was in 2001 that I was released from the Federal Correction Facility in Morgantown, West Virginia. Amen? You didn't know that, did you? Your eyes just got this big. Spent 3.5 years in the federal system for things that I shouldn't have been doing. Of course, they were my own decisions. They were my own decisions. But I had a good friend who influenced me to make some of those decisions, to come along with him, to do these things, and to get involved with this and that and the other. My own decision, but at the same time, unholy influences can lead us to make a decision that we would not make if we knew Jesus himself personally. Peter was one of these people, mingling with the crowd, loving the world, and not willing to sacrifice completely for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because he did not follow the counsel of Jesus. Stay close, Jesus says. Don't let go. It's going to get more difficult. Hang on for dear life. You need to pray. He fell asleep. I fear that many of us in this room are sleeping today. The words of God don't touch our heart. We go day after day and we give this much thought to Jesus Christ, the one who gives you the breath of life. And then we think presumptuously like Peter that we're going to be in the kingdom. It's not going to happen if you don't know him. Now here's the good news. He wants to know you. Amen. The Bible says that all throughout the ages of this world, he's been pursuing you. How many of you know the story of Adam and Eve? Good, just about everybody should. Anyway, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, God created them, beautiful couple, beautiful world, beautiful place to live, beautiful food, beautiful animals, great relationships. I mean, it couldn't get any better. It was what we would call perfect, okay? God said, just don't do this one thing. Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you take of the fruit thereof, you shall surely what? You shall surely die. Okay, what happened? Did they die? right away, but the curse was pronounced upon them, and they suffered the consequences of the decision that they made. Now, here's my question for you. Did God just kick them to the curb and say, well, you need to just take care of yourselves now. I warned you ahead of time. I'm not going to help you anymore. Did he say that? No, at that moment, you see in the Bible God walking in the cool of the day, and he doesn't say, Adam, you're in trouble. Or Adam, I'm going to strike you dead when I find you. He simply says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where are you today? Where's your heart? Where are your thoughts? Who are you? Where are you? You see, that day God came pursuing Adam in the Garden of Eden and Eve. And at that moment, he told them that I have a plan prepared for you. I love you, and I have prepared something ahead of time for this very situation. And even though you'll suffer the consequences of the decisions that you've made, you still have an eternity to look forward to, because one day I'm going to bring you back to this very garden that I'm asking you to leave now. And so he's been preaching that message all down through the ages. God has always wanted to be with his people. If you look from front to back and from back to front, you'll always see that God wants to be with you and with me. He created this sanctuary. If you're reading your Bibles, when Moses was communicating with him, he says, I want you to build me a sanctuary. Why? Because I want to live with you. Broken, sinful, erring people, I want to spend time with you. Why? Because I want you to know me for who I am. And consistently, this is what he's done, is he's pursued and he's pursued and he's pursued. And you know what we've been doing? We've been running and running and running. It's time to stop running. The Bible says that Jesus came into this world to save you. He's got a place prepared for you. And it may seem kind of surreal right now, but the more you spend time with him, the more you pray, the more you believe what he says, the more you experience what's taking place in his word, the more real it becomes. And as it becomes more real, your savor for this life begins to fade away, and there begins to be nothing more that you would rather have than Jesus himself. There are some who weren't standing afar off that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross for your sin and for mine. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27:54, it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, what were they doing? They were watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the who? Son of God. They were standing where? Close. They were right here. They were at the foot of the cross. And the closer, I'm telling you today, friends, the closer you are to Jesus and the foot of the cross, the more ready you are to realize who he is. Centurion's life was changed that day along with many others. Here we find in Luke 23:42, there was a thief on the cross, and the Bible says that he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Was he standing afar off, or was he right there? There's a message here, my friends. The closer we are to Jesus, the more our lives are changed. That thief on the cross was changed that day. Here's what it says. If you want to look it up, it's in Luke 23, verses 40 through 42. But it says, the other answering rebuked him. You see, there were two thieves on the cross that day. And one was speaking derogatorily like the rest of the crowd. But one's heart was changed that day. And he said to the one who was reviling and speaking negative things, he says, do you not fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? He says, you're on the cross. You're dying for what your life has been. And you still haven't seen it? He says, we die indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He saw him for who he was. He recognized him finally as someone more than just a mere man dying on a cross. He recognized him as his Lord and his God. And my friends, the only way that you'll ever recognize it in your own life is if you come close to Jesus. If you start taking a look at who he is and what he's done for you. And if you don't, You can talk about Jesus all you want to. You can praise the Lord all you want to. You can say amen all you want to, but it'll mean absolutely nothing because you don't know him. It's good news here towards the end of the message. Those acquaintances and those women that were standing afar off to begin with, the Bible says that they were still watching the whole time. And as they were watching, they were drawn by what they were seeing. And the Bible says this about them. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. These were all those who were standing afar off to begin with. Not only them, but we find John there too, and I'm not sure how many others, but these are the ones the Bible shares with us. Slowly but surely, every reproach, every insecurity, every fear, every doubt that they might have had, every worldly influence that was there began to take second place to what they were beholding. They were watching. And they were drawn to the foot of the cross where Jesus' blood was pooling. It didn't matter to them anymore. They finally got it. And there they were as they watched Jesus breathe his last dying breath. They watched him as his head fell for the last time. They watched as the breath left his body, no more to breathe again that day. They watched, and as they stood there at the foot of that cross, it changed their life forever. It changed them forever. And those words that Jesus spoke to them previous to his death came true. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll do what? Draw all men unto me. And that's exactly what happened that day. His people that said they knew him were standing afar off. And as they were watching from a distance, it began to draw them, and it began to draw them, and it began to draw them, and they couldn't take their eyes off of it, and it changed them. And these people, these disciples, these women, were the ones who saw him when he was raised from the grave again. These were the ones that went out on the day of Pentecost and thereon and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to others because they finally had the experience that they needed to go and tell others what they had seen and heard and felt. In other words, they had encountered the light. And now the light was shining through them and they could take the light to the rest of the world. Do you know that this is your duty, your job, your work? Is to go and preach the gospel? And I fear that you'll miss it. Do you know what kind of influence that you have? I mean, really, do you know, as young people? Those of us who are getting older don't have as much influence as you do. And I'm being honest. As young people, you have more influence than an older person does because you can engage your peer group in a way that we can't. And you can also engage the older folks who are enamored because these young people finally get it and they love Jesus with all their hearts and they want to listen to your experience. God has a calling on your life, and you know what it is? To stop watching from a distance and to come near to the cross. To come see what he's all about. To take a good look and see what he's done. To assess it. To think about it intelligently. And to weigh the options. You know what the options are? The Bible says, he who has a son has life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He who has Jesus has life. And the next option is over here. It says, he who does not have the son does not have life. Where do you stand this morning, my friends? I'll tell you this morning as we near the close of Earth's history and we're there. As time winds down, Satan is redoubling his efforts to keep you under his hellish control. Do you hear me? He's doing all that he can to keep you preoccupied from beholding Jesus. He's doing all that he can to keep you standing so far away that you really don't recognize it, and Jesus is just a name in your mind. And he's not a person that you know. He's doing all that he can to cause us to turn our eyes away from Christ. Do you know why? Because if he can prevent us from beholding Jesus, we will be overcome. And then when Jesus comes, what will we say? What will we do? It'll be too late. it will be too late. Have you been standing afar off? How many of you say this morning that you've been probably standing at a greater distance than you need to be? How many? Let me see your hands. Been standing at a greater distance than you should be. Maybe this morning you would like to say, Jesus, I want to come closer to the cross. Is there anyone in here like that this morning? I would like to come closer to the cross. Maybe some of you are afraid of what your friends might think, or afraid of the consequences that you might encounter. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't worry about them. There are more friends in the Christian community, genuine ones, than you could ever imagine. And as far as what people think and what you'll lose, it's absolutely nothing. It's nothing. You gain everything, and you lose nothing. I wonder if there's someone today in here that would like to take a stand for Jesus. Someone who wants to say in their heart today that I want Jesus to have everything and I don't want to hold anything back. Is there anyone in here like that this morning? If there is, please stand with me. Amen. Amen. You're making a commitment to stand and give all and everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your commitment. And that commitment means, like we talked about yesterday, that there's a cross to carry. There'll be things that God is going to ask you to do. You have to be willing to say, yes, Lord. What do you need to be willing to say? Yes, Lord. And if there's some of you in here today who are struggling with that decision, pray. Jesus tells you to pray because he wants you to be with him. He loves you with an everlasting love. And there's nothing greater than he would want to have today than to have you say yes to him. He's not asking you to be perfect. He's just asking you to respond to his love and his care and saying, yes, I need the help that you're offering me today. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the call to come close. We know that Satan is working double time. We cannot stand, Father, in the evil day unless Jesus comes to help, unless your spirit and your angels begin to defend us because we believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for help in our time of need because you've told us that we can ask for that. And I pray, Father, for all these young people who have stood up, maybe not even recognizing the fullness of the calling, as Peter didn't recognize the fullness of the calling, but still followed anyway. I pray, Lord, that you would be the fulfillment of their desires every single day, and that this world would lose hold on them, and they would find in you the very desire of the depths of their souls. Thank you for loving us, Father. And I pray a special blessing upon these young people, Lord, as you see fit and according to your will. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.